Yeah. Man, moms do so much. Happy Mother's Day. Yeah. Happy Mother's Day. When I think about dad versus a mom, there's just no comparison, right? Right. There really isn't. When I think about guys, maybe you can relate to this. When I start to engage in what Anna normally does for the kids, like the routine or making a specific meal or sometimes putting them to bed, like instantly the kids are right away like super disappointed. Like, I'm going to make them lunch. Like, no, dad, no, 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 no. Mom does it. Where's mom? I mean, she's not here. And they're like, oh, dad, I'm just not going to eat. I'm not going to eat. I'm like, oh, very grateful for our mothers and how they impact our kids' lives and how we've been impacted. And I like even how the video closed, like a mentor. And there are many of you who maybe haven't had the opportunity to be a mother, but you have mentored many people. And so we're so grateful for you. Can I read this quote that I read from a great scholar, Stevie Wonder? This is what he said about his mom. He said, Mama was my greatest teacher, a teacher of compassion, love, and fearlessness. And I love what he says here. He says, if love is sweet as a flower, then my mom is that sweet flower of love. And I just thought, I love the metaphor. I love the idea that how he pairs his mom with this flower. And I can imagine that every time Stevie Wonder sees a flower, he's thinking of his mother's love. She was actually extremely important in his life and what he did. When I think about how God wants to compare himself to something to at least get an idea across, because sometimes when we think about God, we can't imagine really who he is, or we can't imagine like the kind of God he is. And so what he'll do is he'll often do this as you read through the Bible. He will take kind of a metaphor. He'll use it like an object or something that within creation, create a metaphor and to describe his ways and heart for his people. And when I think about God, he says, I'm a rock. And so when you see a rock, there's not much harder than a rock. God says, when you think about me, think about that rock. And when you see a fortress, something that seems like it's impenetrable, wow, I just said that wrong. It seems like you can never break through. You think about God. When you see light, he says, if you could just think about light, that's how you should think about me. A shepherd is how you should think about me. The vine that gives life to everything, that's how you should think about me. But there's one metaphor he uses more often than anything else in the Bible within creation to describe his love, and it's most often a mother. He uses this relationship to try to describe the kind of God he is and the kind of love he has for us. All throughout Scripture, you'll see this. God will refer to himself like a mother, but use a scenario like, I'm like a mother who comforts their child. That's how I love, when he talks about us. I am like a mother who is a supplier. I take care of these kids. I look after them. I'm like a mother who's a protector, like a mother bear. And so as he starts to describe himself, he can say, I think the only way you can kind of get it is if I tell you that I'm like a mother. I was looking to go see a movie the other day, and I saw this movie, the poster. Can you just put this poster up? It's Kidnapped. It says, you messed with the wrong mother. And this whole movie is about her getting her kids back. Somehow, Halle Berry turns into a Navy SEAL, professional car driver, and Dwayne The Rock Johnson all at once. And I think that that's what, when you say protector, there's nobody going to get between a mom and a child. Like, you hear those stories of a mom lifting a car. There's something about that deep drive, that love that is protecting their child. God says, I nurture like a mother, right? I comfort them. I nurture them. I take care of them. I feed them. And he refers to himself as this when it comes to a mother, as the anchor of the home, right? They hold the whole thing together. Mothers are a guide, he says. He says, when you think about grace, I want you to think about a mother. That's how I am. And they're faithful. Mothers are faithful. There's one passage I was thinking about. I was like, what's a passage that actually would reflect what God is saying about love, his love for his people? But when he's talking about mothers, what's a passage that he would use? And I often will read this at a wedding about love, but then I start thinking about it in the context of if God's going to describe himself as love and he's going to use the mother as the example of the best form he can think of, then I think we could pull out a few things that really relate to what a mother is. And it's in 1 Corinthians 13. It should be on the screen. Love is patient. I could stop right there. I really could, moms. I could stop right there. Love is patient. I don't know if you've ever seen a dad interact with a child, but the kid's got about a minute. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, cool. And mom's like, you could do it again. And he's like, you should be doing that like 5 minutes ago. Right? It's just, love is patient. When I hear our kids when they were young, they would always just go, mom, 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 mom. And she's like, uh-huh. While she's having another conversation with another child, mom, 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 right? Moms are patient. And I like this. It says, love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Oh, man. Moms, I just think that you're the most humble people. When I do something for Anna that Anna does every day with her eyes closed, when she comes home, I was like, look, honey. Dad, you really, look what I did. She's like, yeah, that's so great, Ryan. What she really means is like, bless your heart, which really means that you're an idiot. You know what I mean? Like, oh, that's so sweet, but so humble. She could say, hey, I do that day in, day out. Wow. But she is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, love. It is not irritable. Now, this is the only one I think may be a little off, you know what I mean? Sometimes, I won't go there. Back up, back up, back up, back up. Never irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. And it goes on to say, and we'll put you in timeout. No, that's not the passage. But it doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It doesn't. It's not about wrongdoing or living a way that is reckless or celebrating that. But it rejoices in the truth. Love, and here we go. This is why I'm reading the passage, really, because I think this had it all. 7. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. Man, can you, right? Those two B's and H and that E, oh my gosh, is that not a mom? I just think that that's what it speaks of. You can see a mom whose son has grown, and maybe this has been your case. I know for my parents it was, where their son was like, you know the son, they're like, he's really off in the deep end, but the mom is like, have you heard about Joe? He's so, and you're like, is he? You know what I mean? Like, but they just hope. And they're like, you know, and he's going to really make it one day. And you're like, oh man, okay, you got a lot of faith. Like, moms can hope, they can believe, and they can bear all things, and they can endure all things. I'll tell you what. I just want to say thank you to all of our mothers, our mother figures out here who have led us really through your love. And so I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Definitely is a day you should definitely be honored. So can we give our moms in here a big hand clap? Can you bow your heads with me? Let's pray and then we'll get into our series. God, we just thank you so much for today. God, it's a day that we really every day is Mother's Day, God, but we take this one moment and we say, yeah, we want to appreciate you if we don't say it enough. God, thank you so much for the mothers, the women you brought into our lives that have enriched our life. And God, I just thank you that even in some cases where maybe mom wasn't there, but God, but you've raised someone else up into that place, a mothering heart, and we're grateful for them. And God, I just ask that you be with us throughout today, God. Be with us throughout our day. And God, I ask that as we get into this story, this kind of the final stretch of Jacob's story, that you really just kind of just work with our hearts. God, help us to see the things maybe we're not seeing. And so, God, I thank you for this story, this journey we've been on, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this series. If you're new here, if you've just joined our series, you don't have to worry. Like, this is easy to jump right into. We're in our sixth week of this. And what it is this, we decided to look at the life and the story of Jacob. He's a very, very Old Testament story, right? He's an Old Testament figure. When we hear about Jacob kind of later in years, maybe thousands of years later, Jacob is referred to as the father of the nations, right? Jacob is referred to as this patriarch. He's referred to as someone to be honored. But when you read Jacob's story, you realize that there's not a ton of honor in that story for most of it. And as we were looking, we thought, man, this would be a really good story because it's so relatable to us, to actually that the writers of Genesis decided to allow us in on the journey of Jacob. They didn't write like how awesome Jacob was and he just did everything perfect. You know what I mean? They weren't doing an Instagram of the day. You know what I mean? It was real. And so they let us into his life. And so the story of Jacob, if you want to ever go read it on your own, it's in Genesis 25 through 50. It covers 25 chapters. It's a very big story and it's extremely significant. But I wrote this down. If you ever have felt like you aren't good enough, burdened by your past, running from your problems, right? Hard to trust God, or feeling like God's left you, hopeless, fearful, at times dishonest, or maybe sometimes you feel like you're living a lie, or God may not be able to use me. This is your story. A lot of times when we read the Bible, we kind of only look at the highlights, don't we? Right? We look at like Paul's great faith or the things that have happened for Abraham's love and faith for God. But we oftentimes forget that these are very real people who have real issues, who are deeply flawed. And I think sometimes we can remove ourselves from that. And then oftentimes when we read the Bible, we'll put ourselves against the story, almost like, well, that poor Jacob. But you, that story's for you. And I think when you can embrace a character of the Bible, then you do the passage justice. Embrace it even for yourself and say, am I like that? Do I see these areas in my life the same way? And so whenever we read the Bible, I think sometimes we break it all up into these 66 books and we have all these hundreds and hundreds of characters. But just like in this story, we often think that, okay, Jacob is the main character of the Bible, of this story, but it's not true. God is the main character of this story. God is the one who's the one to be looking at the main character of this story. And really, it's God's character that's being displayed through Jacob, who is a deeply flawed individual. Have you ever met somebody who's a Christian? You're thinking like, how are you a Christian? Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought that about yourself? I've had that a couple times in traffic where it's like, you are not a Christian. You know, like, not good. And we can kind of look at him and say, he's so deeply flawed. How could God use him? But this is exactly the spot God loves to be in. This is kind of when he's on his game. Is displaying God's character in a deeply flawed person. I was thinking about this with character. Like character, when you think about character, all of us, we probably realize that character isn't defined by one great action, is it? It's defined by a legacy of actions. And so when we start looking at the character of God and God through Jacob, we have to remember that it's defined by a legacy of action, meaning this, is that there's an overwhelming amount of evidence that this is how this person operates, right? And so you can begin to trust at certain levels when you know someone operates in a certain way. It's not a one-time thing. It's been proven over and over and over and over. Now, Jesus said, I didn't come for the strong or the healthy. I came for the weak, and I came for the sick. And so Jesus said this. And so you start to pay attention. This must be something that God is like. I didn't come for the strong and the healthy. I came for the weak and the sick. Okay, God, there's something about you I think I'm starting to pick up. The Bible says that God will never change. Ever. And so when you start hearing these things, you go, okay, Jesus said this. And then 2,000 years later, we preach that God comes for the weak and the sick. His heart is near and dear to the brokenhearted. He journeys with you when you're suffering. So then you start going, okay, 2,000 years later, God's still the same. And 2,000 years earlier, there was a story about a man named Jacob, and God is still the same. I'll tell you what, if I put my dishes in the dishwasher one day, I feel so good about myself that Anna did not have to say, is that going in the dishwasher? Yeah, it's going in the dishwasher. If I had a track record, Anna would never ask me, is that going in the dishwasher? God has a really good track record here. If you've come in here and you feel like you're not good enough, if you've come in here and you feel like how in the world can he ever use you, he's got a pretty good track record on his character, at least 4,000 years here of the way he operates. So let me, I have to bring you in on the journey here a little bit. If you don't know the story of Jacob, I'll summarize it really quick for you. If you've missed parts of the story, you'll come right along with me. But I cannot teach this verse I want to teach today unless we kind of summarize the story. Now remember, Jacob, if you know the story, he was born, well, in the womb, he was a twin. So he and his brother Esau were in the womb together. And there's this language used that almost like they were fighting in the womb. Right, there was a wrestling match for who was going to be first in the womb. It's kind of the language used. And then at birth, Esau happens to come out first, but the Bible says that Jacob is hanging onto his heel, and he's on his way out. And so they gave him the name heel grabber, right, or supplanter, or really it eventually becomes deceiver, because Jacob, even from a young age, they would say, like, he was wanting to be first. You know how when you talk about your kids, you're like, well, even from a young age, they were this way. This is really right out of the womb. Jacob was wanting to be first. And so it was really important why first mattered in this culture. In ancient culture, especially in that region, it was very common to have what was called the birthright to the oldest son. And so Esau being born first got the birthright blessing. And so birthright was you got about three quarters of all of the possessions, and you got the greatest honor in the family when your dad passed away. And so Jacob would have gotten very little, and he would have had a second or a lower place than Esau. So this becomes a big deal for the story later. Now, when you start looking at it, there's something very different about this family, very unique about the family. Because there was a birthright, which was common in the area. And then to this family only, there was something called the blessing. There was a covenant made between God and Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. And so he gave him this blessing. And the blessing was twofold. One is that anywhere you go, Abraham, you're going to flourish. It's almost like the Midas touch. Everywhere you go, things are going to be good. You, I will multiply you. And the second part of that blessing is through you will come the healing of the nations. Through you, the world will be changed, ultimately through Christ. So the blessing was kind of a big deal, definitely more important than the birthright. And so Jacob is a mama's boy, right? He's at home. He's learning how to cook, right? He's so good at making like pasta. I don't know if they had that back then, whatever they're doing. And he's just on it. And he was kind of like, he dwelled amongst the tents, the Bible says. And so Esau, his brother, the older brother, he's out and he's hunting, he's fighting, he's dirty, he's nasty. He's kind of like, you know, like, I don't know, Rambo? I don't know what he is. I'm just trying to think about, what is this guy like? He's very gruff, very rough. And so Jacob and him are so, so different. And what happens is this, is They're very different people. And I'll try to say this the best I can. Jacob is cunning. Jacob is very, very quick. Esau is simple. Esau is not so quick, right? And so they're very different people. Jacob thinks long term, long game. Esau thinks about what's happening right here, right now. And so this becomes the first problem, because on Jacob's list, he's got two things on his list, just two. Two goals to accomplish in his life. One, I'm going to get that birthright. Two, I'm going to get that blessing. I deserve that. I'm going to be number one. And so here's the story, and so you can kind of get an idea of what happens here in a minute, is that Jacob, he totally exploits first the birthright. And he exploits Esau as he's hungry and he's in need and he's in his worst place. And he says, Jacob, can I have some of that soup, some of that tomato bisque from Vons? I love that soup. Personally, I do. And so can I have some of that? I'm so hungry. And Jacob's like, bingo. I'll tell you what. It's better that you eat this than die. So I'll give you the soup. Just give me that birthright. Now, it seems weird because the birthright was a big deal, but to Esau, he's like, but the blessing. And so he's like, fine, I'll give you the birthright. And he's like, great, check, got it. The next thing that happens is some time passes, and Jacob's mom overhears the dad saying, I'm going to pass this blessing on to Esau. And Jacob, in his mom's scheme, they're kind of working a plan out to trick the dad, who is blind, and he's dying. And he can only hear and feel. And so, like, let's dress up like Esau, because, you know, he's super hairy and gross, and roll in some manure and then come in, and then you're going to be just like Esau. And so when he comes in, he's covered in, like, animal hair, and the mom's there, and the dad's like, are you Esau? And here's where the story changes. Yes, I am. And his dad's like, I smell Esau. I feel Esau. But your voice sounds like Jacob. And he's like, what do you mean? And whatever his voice was. And he's like, no, it's me, Esau. And he ends up giving the blessing to Jacob, and it was his to give. And once it's given, it cannot be taken back. And so here's what happens. Jacob overhears this and hears about it, or Esau does. And here's what he says. He makes an inner vow. Have you ever made one of those? An inner vow. And he says, I am going to kill my brother. I am going to kill my brother. Now, if you thought you had some family issues, I want you to be encouraged today that there it gets worse. Jacob, he leaves town. He runs away. He goes about 500 miles where his mom sends him to his uncle. You know, what I thought about is really interesting about this is that Jacob ends up working for his uncle. He gets totally abused and used. And his uncle is his mom's brother. And it's interesting because deception seems to run in that family, right? So Jacob's mom is a deceiver, not like any of you moms. She's a deceiver. And the brother is, and Jacob is, because he's closest to his mother. She was mentoring him in the ways of deception. And he ends up full circle working for someone who is even more deceptive than him. Have you ever met families like that where there's something kind of, they're all something going on there? Not your family, but families. And you're like, but they're kind of tricky. Oh, wow. Reminds me of his mother. And so he lives a 20-year lesson there. And by the time he's done, he's been deceived. He's been used and abused. And it's a really interesting process of the breakdown of Jacob. It's easy to abuse somebody else, take advantage of somebody else. But when you experience it for yourself, then I think you realize the dangers and the harm of it. But he gets ready to leave. He's very blessed because the blessing's on him. He has two wives, long story. He's got two that aren't his wife and have kids, longer story. He's got 11 boys. In order for this blessing to work through and to be the father of the nations, and God tells him something that probably Jacob was not expecting. He says, why don't you now go home, back to your kindred land, back to where everybody knows you. This isn't good. Wait, what? Back to where everybody knows, back to where everybody talks probably about, like, hey, now don't be a deceiver like Jacob, right? There's this guy, Jacob, was here, and he stole a birthright and the blessing, right? He's going back where he's known for his past. And I think that's interesting about God, because he's not going to leave you to, you know, the past undone. He's going to finish it. And so what he does, he sends him back. Jacob is absolutely terrified. He's terrified to see his brother. He's terrified to go home and face this. And so he starts plotting. You know what I'm saying? When you get scared, you start kind of plotting. When you get scared, like I do this with myself. When it comes to trusting God sometimes for something, I am a plan A through Z person. You know what I mean? Are you like this? If A fails in B, if B fails in C, if C fails in E, and if we get all the way to J, this is bad. You know what I mean? Like, I will tend to do that sometimes, and sometimes God's going, just let's just work with my plan, plan A. And so he's a schemer. He hasn't really learned his lesson yet. And so he breaks his camp up as they get closer because he's afraid his brother's going to slaughter them all. And so he puts half of his camp in one camp and the other in another camp. Probably, it seems like it, that most of the people he really likes, like the one wife and the one that's kind of okay, but definitely not those two other ladies, puts them in another camp and uses them as a decoy. So if Esau comes, they'll die first. They can all run. This is the kind of guy he is before something happens to him. And then even in that, he sends the other camp forward, and then he stays back. So, like, if they get slaughtered and then they find them, then at least he doesn't have to worry about anybody. He can take off because Jacob's a runner, right? He runs from things. And so something happens at night that we talked about last week that was significant. And it is that Jacob, he's all alone at night. And this is when God does his best work, when you are alone. And he can finally have your attention. And then he gets a hold of you. And here's what happens. It's the strangest story in the Bible, I think. A man, he says, starts wrestling with him at night. Someone grabs a hold of him and starts fighting with him. Someone came and picked a fight with him. And come to find out, Jacob recognizes him as, this is God. And so God picks a fight with Jacob and is wrestling with him because God is not going to let Jacob go forward being Jacob anymore. And so I've had times where God, I felt like he's picked fights. We talked about this in our small group this week. I've had times where God is just like, no, we're done with Ryan here. I'm not letting you go forward anymore. And so as he's wrestling, God does something interesting. He breaks his hip. And so Jacob, who's the runner, who's the schemer, who knows he can escape, God's like, yeah, we're not doing that. So you're going to either do it my way or you're going to do it my way. And so Jacob has to, I think when it happened, I feel like, man, that must have been the worst place in Jacob's life where God took away the one thing that he could do, which was run. And Jacob still hangs on to God, and he begs God, please bless me. Just let me know you're with me. And then God says something interesting and frees him. And he says, what is your name? Really what he meant was, who are you? And this is where the story shifts. Jacob says, I'm Jacob. Because remember before, he said he was Esau. Right? And Jacob's the deceiver. He's got a huge list of deceptions. And he has to say in front of God, as he's begging for a blessing, this time I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm Jacob. And then I think in that moment, something happens when you begin to confess. And God's like, oh, we're not going to go by Jacob anymore, though. We're going to go by Israel, meaning that God, here, you wrestle with me, and I'm going to prevail in you. And so Jacob walks away with a new name. Still Jacob behaviors inside, but he's got a new name, a new confidence. Something's different inside. And I think Jacob realizes something is that he's going to now have to lean on God as he approaches his brother. Jacob's dragging his leg. Can you imagine entering a fight like this? He's dragging his leg, and he's approaching his brother. And here's where we'll pick up. I titled this message, Fear and Forgiveness. And I think I had to ask these questions first. Have you ever been offended so much? You've been hurt so deeply that you found yourself in your life deeply affected by it? Have you ever been? Where you found that when you see Tom from work, you're like, God, Tom from work, right? When you at the family reunion, you're like, there's Uncle. And you think about him when you're sitting in bed, you get hot and sweaty, and you're just like, your heart's pumping, and you think about a million different ways that you would like to like verbally assault this person, maybe physically, right? You're just not in a good place. It doesn't put you in a place of peace. Have you ever had to face someone that you had hurt deeply? And you're like Jacob, limping over there. In a place that you never thought you'd be, and you are in that moment with that person, and you're just trying to borrow the words from the great Justin Bieber, is it too late to say sorry? If you could think of a subtitle for the message, which I would like love you to walk out and think about, yes, we were talking about fear and forgiveness. Jacob's full of fear and seeking forgiveness. But really, I'd like you to think about this next thing, which is this. If we could walk out thinking one thing, it's this mantra, let God be God. Let him be God. Jacob has been scheming. He tries to get himself out of these situations. He's always doing something to be first, but God is going like, let me handle this because you can't. And so God handled Jacob in a moment, and now he's in a place of humility and dependence. And the story is only four verses, Genesis 33, 1 through 4. And Jacob lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, I think it may be more like this, and behold, right? He was terrified. Esau was coming. And 400 men with him, an army. Now, it's really easy to trust God when 400 men plus the person who wants to destroy you isn't riding towards you. It's real easy to trust God in that place. Oh, yeah, of course. But when you look up and the reality of your fear is coming right at you, it's real hard to trust God then. What then? And so Jacob has the test of his life. Now, there's a reason Esau has 400 men, I imagine. I don't think he was riding out there to go, hey, I brought all my buddies because I wanted to show them how much I love you. I wanted him to see that. This is not a good situation. And so, listen to this. Jacob's been sending like party after party forward with all these gifts to try to get Esau kind of bought off. You know what I mean? Like pay him off for the thing that he's done to him, right? And so finally at the end, he does this. Next verse. He says, so he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in the front. Wait, what? He put the female servants in the front where the army's coming at them. And I can't even imagine that conversation of like, hey, I'm going to need you to take point. And then I'm going to be back here. Okay? You just need to go. Don't worry. And so he then puts them in the front. And I've only had one situation like this once before where I was cowardice in a situation. And I ran. I left someone behind. And it was, I was swimming up in Northern California. And it was midnight, and I was on a youth trip, and another guy and I would swim laps. And so I was, let's go swim laps in the ocean. And it was dark. And we were swimming. And in that moment, I had remembered two things really, really, really important. While we were way out and we were swimming alongside the shore. And we were pretty far out there. And one, is I forgot that that bay I was swimming in is called Shark Bay. Have you ever been there? That was bad because I'm really scared of sharks. Two, mid-swim, I remembered that this guy Jeff I was with had wiped out on a motorcycle, and he had scabs all over his legs, and I thought, oh my gosh, he's bleeding. He's bleeding. I didn't say anything to him. I left him, and he kept swimming like, where are you going? I was like, I'm going. I swam to the shore as fast as I could. We were so far out. I swam so fast back. He was like, what's going on? I was like, you're bleeding. I have a wife and kids. You're single. You've got nothing going right now for you. It was like so selfish. I think that's what happened here. I think Jacob, it feels like, is like, okay, you, I'm not so interested in, but I'm going to protect these other ones of whom I have an interest in. And so it goes on to say, then Leah, with her children, he kept back in a group. And then Rachel, his favorite, back with her son, last of all. And then when I read that, I thought, here he goes again. Oh, he's plotting. What about the wrestling? What about the hip? What happened to you, man? Like, you came out of this experience with God, and now you're going to plot again, Jacob. It looks like Jacob's looking out for Jacob here in this passage when I read it. It looks like Israel, God in him, the strength in him, is taking a back seat to Jacob. Like when we bear the name Christian, how many times, sometimes in a given week, does that take a back seat? And Ryan's on now. We'll pick that up later. And so it feels like he's about ready to do this because he does this kind of stuff. But something's different here. Something's very, very different this time. And here we go, verse 3. And he himself went on before them. That's not his style. Something happened in that wrestling match. Something changed him. He himself walked up and said, I'm going first. I'm no longer running. If this is my destiny, then this is my destiny. God's with me. And he drags his leg there. And here's what it says. He's bowing himself on the ground 7 times until he comes near his brother. Imagine the scene. Sometimes it's hard. He's walking past his wives, right? And he's bowing, which is just this traditional bowing. He does it 7 times. I've read so many books, so many things about this 7 times. I couldn't find a clear answer, but there's a general consensus that actually Jacob and the writers of Genesis are letting us know that 7 in the Bible is an extremely important number, that this is the number of completion. This is when maybe the repentance for what he's done is complete. And Jacob is now going to face the music. He's going to do it. He's not going to run. He's not going to find another excuse. He's going on to his brother. I think it's so important that owning up to your mistakes, I think, is the first step of repentance and forgiveness. Owning your own mistakes. So many times we just want to defend the mistake and justify the mistake because we can't bear the fact that we were wrong. And we have gone on so long. But owning it, Jacob's style. I'm doing this, and all I got is you, God. I got no hip. I'm going to go in front. He was once in the rear guard, and now he's on the front lines. And so Jacob, as he drags his leg forwards, you just see, man, there's something happening there in his first steps. I think for some of us, we can really learn from Jacob here. It was a process of realization that Jacob needed to change. And also in that change, there was a relationship needed to be changed because of the damage he had done. And I think what he's doing is it's just funny when I imagine it, like he's just going, okay, God, I can imagine him. Okay, God, there's a lot of dust. There's a lot of men. And there's a guy in the front who looks really angry. And I'm going to drag my leg that way. Okay, God, I'm limping forward. I trust you. I feel like sometimes that's how forgiveness works when you repent. You're coming up. I know what I've done. I think I realize it. I really hurt you. And I'm really, really sorry, right? This is what's happening to Jacob, and I want to make this repentance complete in me.
What I imagine that all the hearers of the Bible were hearing back then, because it wasn't written down, they would tell these stories and they would pass them along in an oral tradition. I would imagine when they're telling the story to their kids or to the class, and they're like, what is going to happen? Surely he's going to get run right over, and it's all over. Esau has him right where he wants him. Jacob exploited Esau's weakness. Esau's going to exploit his weakness, right? An eye for an eye here. This is not what happens. Something very different happens. And look what happens. But Esau ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. What? Wait, what? That's not supposed to happen. I don't act like that sometimes. Sometimes when someone will come to me in repentance, sometimes I'm still hurt and I'll be like, and you know what? Now it's time for me to hurt you a little bit. You ever done that? Now I'm going to make a few comments right now just to let you know. No. It almost feels supernatural, doesn't it? It almost feels supernatural, right? God's working on Jacob. He's breaking his hip. He's wrestling with him, making him desperate to rely on God. God's working on Jacob, and something's happening to Esau on the ride in or the walk in, and something's going on. God's doing something, and I think the whole time Jacob was fearful and praying, God's like, don't worry about it. You're praying to me. I'm talking to Esau. Don't worry about it. Let's work on you right now, Jacob. I got this. And so I find it fascinating that that's what happens here, right? And when you read this, by the way, there's only one other passage in the entire scripture that has this type of repentance language, this type of reconciliation language. Only one. None other. And can you guess what it is? Prodigal son. Somebody said it. The prodigal son story. I think I might know why Jesus used this type of language to that culture. They might have recognized something supernatural here. And here's what it says. I love this. The prodigal son, you know the story. He had taken his father's inheritance young, interesting, had run away, squandered it all for many years, finds himself in a hard place, goes back to his father, and as he's walking back, he's like, I'll just work for my dad at a low level, and maybe I can just get by. And here's the story. Jesus is describing God's heart for the weak, lost, flawed. And he says, and he arose, the prodigal son, and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion, and he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. Does that not sound the same? Very, very, very similar. I love that passage because I always wondered, like, we know what Jacob's journey was, God. What happened in Esau's journey? And I think Jesus gives us maybe the clue. He saw him and he felt compassion. I don't think that transformation happened until he saw his brother at a low state in forgiveness. And God had been working on his heart, because this is the kind of God we serve. Because you don't roll up with 400 people in an army to forgive your brother. Something supernatural happened, and it changed. God is a God of forgiveness and a God of reconciliation. This is his heart. And I'm just telling you, I think we have to get this. Christians have to get this. This is how God works. He takes a situation that seemed impossible, and he's working and working because he wants these two brothers to be reconciled, and he wants healing in both of them so they can become the people they're supposed to be. God is a God of reconciliation and forgiveness. It's his heart. He was 2,000 years before Jesus. It happened in the story Jesus told and in the cross 2,000 years later, and it's still happening today. This is how he works. We have to get this. Forgiveness is our way. You know, when you think about offense, I heard this said that offense, when an offense happens, it's an event. Have you ever been, like, an offense took place, you know? Someone said something hurtful. It was an event. And then I've heard it said that actually when you are offended, that becomes the choice. The offense happened, but offended becomes a choice. And I think for believers, we have to remember this, is that we don't want to play in that playground. We don't want to be there. And I think offending someone is an action, right? When you've done the wrong, but repentant heart, like Jacob's, it takes surrender. And that's the only way it's going to happen. Your pride, your ego, yourself, and you're going to let God be God and do the work through you and in you. God's working on Jacob's fear to surrender. God's working on Esau to fill his heart with compassion and forgiveness so Esau can be free from his hatred towards his brother. You know, I think sometimes if we just let God get in the middle of it and God be God and do what he does and just rely on him, like, God, help change my heart in this situation. Help this person. God, I pray for my enemy. I think if we just let him be him, we would probably see a lot more reunited relationships that have been destroyed and broken and ruined for his glory. I have to leave you with this. When it comes to forgiveness, I think sometimes there are people in relationships in our life that we probably shouldn't be reconciled with them, to be honest with you. It's just they're not changing. There's something destructive there, right? And so forgiveness, if you can remember this, forgiveness actually can happen while you're alone in your house and never speaking to that person. You can actually forgive somebody who has wronged you that you probably will not reconcile with, and you can do that right in your own space and place without ever saying a word to that person. Because forgiveness, if you've heard it said, it can be the releasing of a prisoner. And that prisoner is you. When you think you got him right where you want him. But that prisoner is you. It's occupied your mind and time. Reconciliation, though, takes two. And so it's two people to bury the hatchet. And so you cannot reconcile with somebody when they don't want to reconcile with you. But you can also maybe then forgive them without the reconciliation. Reconciliation is important in any relationship that matters to you. You're burying the hatchet, you're laying down the offense, and you're going to pick up forgiveness. And so I think sometimes people reconcile. I've reconciled with people that I don't want to continue a relationship with, but I don't want that hatchet there anymore. We both agreed to come to the table and release it. But if you're in a relationship or you've had a relationship that's been damaged and you so deeply miss that person, then the next part of reconciliation is then seeking the relationship. You want the relationship. What we don't read in the story as it goes on further is Esau wants the relationship. Jacob does not. Jacob wants to continue to move on. Esau wants that relationship, and that's okay. They didn't have relationship in that way anymore. They were reconciled, though. And so it's interesting because we find ourselves experiencing that. I tell you what, this is an Old Testament example of a New Testament gospel. It is. God's forgiven us for God so loved the world that he sent his son even before he could reconcile us to him. And then when Christ raised, we were reconciled to him in a relationship. And then God says, I want to be in relationship also. But you got to choose that, though. And so God is very much modeling this out, exactly what happened back then. I think this is one of the most powerful parts of the story. Unexpected. And it's God's work doing something that two men could not have done, to bury a hatchet that was going to cause problems down the road. And it doesn't. It puts them at peace with each other. I want to close with this last question. Maybe today, God's speaking to you about one of these areas. Maybe today, maybe you might believe that if you just let God be God and do what he does best, that maybe today God can work a miracle where you felt like it was never going to happen. So maybe it's an area of forgiveness where God is saying to you, don't you think you've been in this cell long enough? Don't you think it's been long enough? You got a lot of little marks on the wall, a lot of days here. Don't you think it's time to come out? I think forgiveness is a process, but God will walk you through that. Someone else who can help you too will walk you through that, releasing yourself and that person from that debt. Maybe God's speaking to you about that, and maybe he brings that person to your mind now. Maybe reconciling a relationship that's been severely broken. Maybe it's time for the email. Maybe it's time for the conversation, the coffee, whatever, the intervention. Maybe it's time. And God's placing this on your heart and saying, this has been long enough. This is a relationship that we shouldn't have this. We need to reconcile this and let the healing begin. Maybe you've kind of buried the hatchet with somebody, but there's a relationship piece that's gone now and you deeply miss that. You've reconciled, but there's no relationship. And maybe that's going on there. And maybe you, and God's speaking to you, maybe it's time to enter into life again with this person that you miss. I don't know what God's doing in you. I'm just going to let him be him. And if you let him be him, he can do what he did for Esau and Jacob. Can you bow your heads? God, I know you're stirring the hearts of us. I know, God, that you are a God of love, mercy, compassion, reconciliation. And God, in a situation maybe where we've been offended, maybe, or not, God, I just really ask that maybe what you did in Esau that day, and maybe what you communicated in the father's heart for his lost son, God, that we feel compassion and we see somebody for really maybe who they are so we can take the steps forward to forgive. And God, I ask that we don't walk out this room after we sing this song about laying it all down, letting it go, putting it at your feet, Jesus, allowing you to be you, and so we can be who we need to be. And so, God, I pray that today that broken relationships that have been damaged have been sitting there just rotting over a long time. God, if it's in a marriage, if it's in a friendship, if it's in a family member or between us and a child, God, I ask that you do your work. We give you the keys to the car. And we lean on you like Jacob with the limp because we got no other options. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me and sing this last song?